Thank you, Suzanne. It's a beautiful song, Amazing Love. Let's take our Bibles, if you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 4 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. A number of years ago, we had the joy of going on a trip that was called the Footsteps of Paul. And we were able to go to some of the cities that Paul had ministered in and had started churches. And we finished up our trip in Rome, and because Rome is the place where Paul would have died. We went down to a little prison area in Rome, the Mamertine prison. And they believe that that is the place where Paul ended, or his life ended there as he was executed by the Roman government. And as we were in that little prison area there, the passage of Scripture came to my mind that I'm about to read here, because he would have said that while he was in that prison waiting for his execution. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." I don't know exactly how Paul died. I don't know where he was buried. But if he was buried and they put a tombstone over his grave and could have written an epitaph, I think what he wrote right there would have been a great epitaph to put upon his gravestone. "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." Today I want to speak to you on this subject, Paul's epitaph. Paul's epitaph summarized his life. Shall we pray? Father, thank you today for the time we'll spend together with your people, looking at a great soldier, a great warrior who went out in a great fashion. He finished well. And we thank you and praise you for his life, his testimony. Now as we share these words that he spoke, may they speak to us, and may we be able to say the same thing at the end of our lives. And we'll thank you, Lord, for whatever you do through this message for each and every one of us, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I like to do is go through old cemeteries. To some of that may seem morbid, and it is morbid, because there's dead people there. But when my father was buried in a cemetery, our local cemetery, I didn't even know it existed. And I started going through and seeing all these people I knew, relatives, and it was just it really was strange to see that this was their final resting place. And sometimes I like to read the headstones, the gravestones, especially real old cemeteries. If you go down to Old Newcastle in particular, up in Philadelphia, you'll see people that have died back in the 1700s, and they're buried there. And sometimes you can read the script on the tombstone. Sometimes it's so faded because of the weather. But the epitaph is kind of someone's final words, final saying. And I went online to just read about some epitaphs of some people that left behind, and I think you'll enjoy some of these. One in New Mexico said, "Here lies Johnny Yeast. Pardon me for not rising." One in Uniontown, Pennsylvania says, "Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake. Stepped on the gas instead of the brake." In Silver City, Nevada, "Here lies Butch. We planted him raw. He was quick on the trigger, but slow on the draw. A lawyer's epitaph in England read, Sir John Strange, here lies an honest lawyer, and that is strange. Lester Moore was a Wells Fargo station agent in Arizona. He was buried in Boot Hill Cemetery in Tombstone, Arizona. It says, here lies Lester Moore, four slugs from a .44, no less, no more. I did not write these, I'm just reading these. In Georgia, one of the tombstones read, I told you I was sick. Another one in Richmond, Virginia said, she always said her feet were killing her, but nobody believed her. In England, there's a tomb that says, on the 22nd of June, Jonathan Fields went out. I'm sorry, Jonathan Fiddle went out of tune. In Vermont, and I will get to the sermon, but I kind of like these, so I just want to read a few more of these. Here lies the body of our Anna, done to death by a banana. It wasn't the fruit that laid her low, but the skin of the thing that made her go. In Maine, there was one for a man named Beza Wood. In memory of Beza Wood, departed this life, November 2nd, 1837, age 45 years. Here lies one wood enclosed in wood, one wood within another. The outer wood is very good. We cannot praise the other. In Nantucket, Massachusetts, under the sod and under the trees lies the body of Jonathan Pease. He's not here. There's only the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God. There was just a couple more. Hang on. In Albany, New York, the epitaph for Harry Etzel said, born 1903, died 1942, looked up the elevator shaft to see if the car was on the way down. It was. A cemetery in England said, remember, man, as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so shall you be. Remember this and follow me. And then someone replied by writing on his tombstone, to follow you, I'll not consent until I know which way you went. Ezekiel Akel in Nova Scotia, here lies Ezekiel Akel, age 102, the good die young. And the last one, in Maryland, there's a cemetery, there's a tombstone that says, here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go. Well, you can use any of those that you want on your tombstone. All right. I read those because there is sometimes just a very small space to put our life. And the Apostle Paul, I believe, summed up his life in these several statements. And today I want us to look at this great warrior, this great soldier, this great man of God, a great missionary, great evangelist. Here's a man that got to the point in his life where he knew his time was at hand. He knew he was about ready to die. He knew that soldiers were going to come for him. They were going to take him and they were going to execute him, and he would die a martyr for Jesus Christ. And I guess if you have to die and go out some way, that's a good way to go out. But as he left this world, I sense in the words that he spoke that he had no regrets. It wasn't, I wish I would have or could have or should have. I think he looked back at his life and said, thank God I had the life that I lived. And someday as we get towards the end and we look back, I'm sure we'll think of things, and maybe we'll even tell people to write certain things on our tombstone. But I want you to notice some things that probably would have been a great epitaph for Paul. Notice several statements that he makes. Statement number one is found in verse number 6. He says, "For I am now ready." I'm now ready. Now, Brother Charles, I think you stole that one because you always tell me that. And you always tell me how that you're always ready, your bags are packed, and you're ready to go. And every time you say that, one of our dear ladies says, "Brother Charles, you won't be taking any bags with you." And that is true. You'll leave your bags behind. "But I'm ready," he said. "I'm ready. I'm ready to go." You know, the first thing I want you to see is that when Paul said that statement, "I'm ready," he was prepared. Paul was prepared to go. He was prepared to go to heaven. Why was he prepared? Because he was saved. Now understand, the way Paul got saved was not the normal way someone gets saved. Paul, of course, his name was Saul of Tarsus, and he had been a hater of Christianity, a hater of Jesus, somebody who spent his life going into synagogues and finding Christians and taking them and persecuting them. He was there when the very first martyr, Stephen, died. He was the one that gathered up his garments afterwards and gave the okay of the murder of the first martyr. And so Saul of Tarsus was somebody that you would say, here's a guy that's never going to get saved. But you know, there's never a hard case when it comes to God. There's never somebody too far gone that God can't reach down and touch them. And when Saul was on the road to Damascus one day, God touched him in a real way, in a spiritual way. And he saw a shining light, and he was rendered speechless and blinded at that time. And as he heard from God, it was that day that he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Jesus wanted to know, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You've been kicking against everything I've been doing." And that day, Saul of Tarsus got gloriously saved by saying, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" And that day, not only did he say that he was saved, but that day he said, "I'm going to serve Jesus now instead of persecuting Christians." And so he was gloriously saved. You know, not everybody sees Jesus on the road to Damascus. In fact, we don't read of anybody else getting saved like that. For everybody else, it's more of the conventional way. You hear the gospel from somebody. Somebody shares with you that Jesus loves you, and Jesus died for you, and Jesus rose again, and he paid your sin debt, and by his precious blood you can be saved. And someone gives you the gospel, and then you respond to the gospel, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You call on Jesus and you ask him to be your Savior, and something miraculous happens from within. Now all of a sudden you're born again, you're a child of God, you're given a spirit, you're given eternal life. And from that day on, your life was never the same. From that day on, you'll never have to worry about paying for your sins again. From that day forward, you walk as redeemed child of God, saved, ready to go whenever God calls you to go. Has that happened in your life? Have you had that day of salvation? Have you had that day in which you met Jesus, when you came to him as a sinner and you left a saint? When you came to him with your iniquities and you left forgiven. When you came to Jesus needing a Savior, you met the Savior. He was prepared. Maybe there's some people in this room today, you're not prepared. Maybe if today were your last day, you would spend eternity not with Jesus, but you would hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity." To leave this world behind without knowing Christ is a terrifying thought. And to go day in and day out not knowing for sure, or trusting in your good works, or trusting in your religious activities, or trusting in some other way to get to heaven, and not trusting only in Jesus. Jesus said that there'll be many more that will go to heaven. I'm sorry, that will go the wrong path, the wide and narrow that leads to destruction and hell, that will go to heaven, the straight and narrow. Are you ready? Are you prepared? I talk to people all the time. I encourage them, don't wait. Don't put off salvation. Why wait another day? There's no advantage to it, because every day you're one step closer to death. Every day another moment is ticked off the hour or the you know the time clock of your life. And why put off what you know to do? One day on the road to Damascus, God finally got a hold of Saul of Tarsus' heart, and he was ready. And so he said, "Now I'm ready." Jesus spoke about a foolish rich man. He said, "I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to have more things. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry." And God said, "Thou fool, tonight God has required your soul." Where will those barns be then? Where were that all those things that you possess now, where will they go? And so Paul said, "I'm ready. I'm ready." It's amazing how that in this world, people are ready for so many things except their eternity. For example, there are many people that have prepaid funerals. They've gone down to a funeral home, they've paid, and they said, "I don't want my loved ones to go through all this someday, so I'm buying a casket, I'm buying a plot, I'm paying for my funeral services," and all they have to do is everybody just has to show up and conduct a service. And so they're prepared in that way. There's other people that are prepared financially. They have their will all done and updated, and so when they die, they'll know how their possessions will be divided out. Others have financially taken care of their family so that when they die, they're not going to have to worry about anything. They have everything in place. It's amazing how people go through great lengths and time and energy to make sure that when they leave this world behind, that their loved ones are well taken care of. But yet the greatest need and the greatest thing that they need to take care of is their own soul. And sometimes that's the very thing they neglect. Their funeral is paid for. Their will is done. Their assets are divided out. Their family is taken care of. But their own soul, they've not taken care of the most important thing when you leave this world behind. So are you ready? Paul said, "I'm ready." Not only was Paul ready because he was saved, but Paul longed for heaven. Secondly, Paul longed for heaven. He looked forward to heaven. It wasn't something that he was not looking forward to and saying, I only have just a few moments left, a few hours, a few days, and I'm really going to miss this world. In fact, he said just the opposite, that he wasn't going to miss this world. He said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." He said in verse 23 of Philippians 1, "For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Now, I don't care what you have going on in this life, but to be with Christ is far better. I don't care what you have in this world, to be with Christ is far better. And Paul saw that, and he realized, "I'm ready, because you know what? It's going to get better." He didn't look at death as being terrible and unknowing, but he knew for sure that to be with Christ is far better. To be with Christ is gain. And so Paul longed for that home in heaven. You know, we sing this old gospel song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a traveling through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." And truly it is that this isn't our home. This is just our temporary dwelling place. Because even if you live 70, 80, 90, 100 years here on this earth, what is it compared to eternity? It's nothing. And so we're just sojourners. We're just pilgrims on our journey, looking for a better land, looking for that great city whose builder and maker is God. And so the world that we know today is filled with sin. It's filled with sorrow. It's filled with sickness. It's filled with pain. It's filled with turmoil. It's filled with trials. Much of our prayer life, we pray about problems and people that are sick and conditions that are bad. And over again, we pray because why? This world is messed up. Why should we look forward to something better? Now, I know we'll miss our loved ones behind, but hopefully they'll be saved and they'll join us also. And so Paul said, "You know what? I'm ready. I've been beaten. I've been thrown in jail. I've been hated. I've been persecuted. He said, I'm ready for a change of address. I'm ready for a little bit better life. I'm ready for a peaceful life. A life where I'll never be persecuted again. A life where I'll never be beaten again. I'll never be imprisoned again. He said, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Second thing he said, not only was he ready, but in verse number 7, he said, I fought a good fight. He said, I'm ready to go. And I want you to know, while I was here on this earth, I fought a good fight. Fought a good fight. He likened his life to a warfare, to a battle, to a struggle, to a wrestling match, if you will. He said, I fought a good fight. Well, you say, who is he fighting? Well, Paul had three enemies, the same three enemies you and I have. Enemy number one, Satan. Satan opposed him. Everything, you know, when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting people, everything went well in Saul's life. Nobody ever messed with him. Nobody threw him in jail. He never had any issues. He never had any persecution. But as soon as he got saved, all of a sudden, his life changes 180 degrees. Instead of persecuting, he's the persecuted one. Instead of pursuing people and chasing them down, he's being pursued and chased down. Instead of throwing people in jail, he's being thrown in jail. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Sounds like you have an enemy, doesn't it? Your adversary. Your adversary. We had a high school graduation this past Friday. Had a good time, nice time. It was interesting because two of the young people that got up and spoke, the valedictorian and salutatorian, both challenged the students and reminded them that the devil's going to be after them. And I thought, well, they got something here from the school. They realized that. And I was glad that they mentioned that, you know, that there's going to be a battle. There's going to be a battle. And folks, whether you're young or old, the battle goes on every day. And Paul said, you know, I fought a good fight. I never give up. I never gave up. I didn't quit. I didn't surrender. You see, Satan is an angel of light. He comes to deceive and destroy. And he's trying to stop everything that God wants you to do in life. Every good deed, everything that you accomplish for God, he's there to try to stop it. And so the Christian life is not easy. I remember when I was called to the ministry and I went to my pastor and I said, I believe God wants me to go into ministry. And I said, can you give me some recommendations about schools to go to and what I should look forward to and what I should do? So he helped me get through that and helped me make some decisions. And I remember when I was in Bible college and I wrote him a note and I said, you know, Pastor, things are pretty hard. You know, I get up early, I stay up late, I have to study a lot, I have to go out on bus routes, and I have all these things to do, and I don't get a whole lot of sleep, and things are kind of hard now that I'm trying to serve the Lord. And I'll never forget the statement, he sent me a letter back, he said, I never told you it'd be easy. Never told me it'd be easy. Well, thanks for telling me that now. And that message goes to all of us. I told you it'd never be easy. Christian life is never easy. By the way, if you say, well, it's not too hard for me, you know what that tells me? You're losing the battle. You've been beat up every day. You didn't even know it. You gave up a long time ago, because if you're fighting a good fight, that means you're fighting against a foe that's always trying to stop what you're doing. The old evangelist, Billy Sunday. He was an ex-baseball player, got saved. He was a drunk, just a worldly guy, and got saved. And God used him to become a great evangelist in the early 1900s and preached in great crowds, and everybody came to hear Billy Sunday. He was very theatrical, very funny, very dynamic in his delivery. And he'd get up and he'd have fist fights with the devil while he was preaching. He'd take off his jacket and be swinging and fighting. One of the times he said, I'm going to fight him as long as I have a fist. I'm going to kick him as long as I have a foot. And I'm going to butt him as long as I have a head. And I'm going to bite him as long as I have teeth. And he says, but someday when I no longer have fists and feet and teeth left, I'm going to gum him until I go home to heaven, you know. You see, we're always fighting an enemy. He said, I fought a good fight. You fight a good fight. You say, it's hard. That's okay. You'll be all right. You just stay in a battle. Don't give up. Don't go AWOL. Don't quit. Don't raise the white flag. He had another enemy. It's called the world. The world opposed him. Not only does Satan oppose you, but the world. The world system. Did you realize that the world is not Christian friendly? Did you figure out that when you watch the news and when you watch all the events, that the world really is not a Christian world? You understand the world is pretty corrupt. Do you understand that it is set up to corrupt people many times? And the world is set up with so many temptations. And we look at the world, and the world is not for Christianity many times. Our world, our United States of America, that was founded on Christian principles, has become so secular. So secular. We're so afraid of offending a couple, 5% of the population, that we can't even talk about Christmas because that mentions the name of Jesus, you know? And so we happy holiday everything. And we're so afraid that somebody's going to be offended if we put the Ten Commandments. So we'll take it off the courthouse wall. And people are so afraid to offend anybody that, now we'll let you pray, but it better be very ecumenical. Don't mention anybody. And don't even mention God as a he, just the divine spirit. And don't mention Jesus. You see, we've become so secular. The old world. Jesus said that in this world you shall have tribulation. So here's Paul, he's living in a world. A world that wants to kill him. A world that has imprisoned him. A government that is trying him, and his only crime is that he preached the gospel. You have religious people against him. You have heathens against him. Now, when I say religious, I'm talking about the religious, zealous Jews that would not come to Jesus as Savior. You had others against him. Heathens, idol worshippers. Everywhere he went, somebody was against him. He fought a good fight, though. He was outnumbered, but he fought a good fight. Who else was against him? The flesh. His own flesh was against him. You got the devil against you. You got the world against you. And then you got your own self against you. Here, we're trying to win. We got three people beating us up all the time. And ourselves being one of them. In Romans 6 and 7, Paul talked about the struggle he had between the flesh and the spirit. And he spoke about this battle that kept, and he said, whenever I want to do good, I do evil. And whenever I know I shouldn't do bad, I should do right, I do wrong. And he continues this dialogue, in essence, with himself, talking about how frustrated he was that he couldn't seem to become spiritual all the time because he always had this battle going on, and the enemy was not from without, but the enemy was from within. He concluded the matter in Romans 7, verse 27, by saying this, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He said, man, I can't wait till I go to heaven and get rid of all these temptations and sinful influences that even the old flesh has. Now, see, when you got saved, you didn't get rid of the flesh. You got a spirit of God that now battles the flesh. See, before you were saved, there was no conflict because you did as you pleased. But now that you're saved, there's this internal conflict going on, right and wrong, all the time. And so he battled the flesh. What was the answer? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, the Spirit of God. And Paul said, if I can let the Spirit of God influence me and strengthen me and help me, I'll defeat the flesh. And so he said, I'm fighting a good fight. I'm trying to walk in the Spirit. I'm gonna do what's right. I'm walking in the Spirit so that I can deny the things of this old world, this old flesh. Notice statement number 3 that he makes is this. He said, first off, I'm ready. Secondly, he said, I fought a good fight. Third statement he makes, I finished my course. We had graduation, as I said, this past Friday, and we gave out diplomas to 10 young people that finished their course. If they didn't pass all the grades and pass enough of the tests and do the homework and do the work, guess what? They would have not received a diploma because they didn't finish the course. And there's some that don't finish the course. There's some that drop out. It's too hard. It's too difficult. It's easier just to sit home and play games. And I realize some people never finish school because they had to go to work. There's hardships. I understand all these things. But there's some people just were lazy and just didn't want to do the work and just didn't want to finish up and messed around. And they never finished their course. And they have nothing to show for. They didn't accomplish anything. Now, Paul said, I finished my course. Now, the word course there comes from the events that went on that day. The Greek Empire, which was before the Roman Empire, was very influential, and they had the Olympic Games that started by the Greeks, and so they were very into athletics and into games and competitions during that time. And the word course there is literally talking about running a race. Paul said, I started the race, and I finished the race. Now, I don't know if you've ever run in a race before, where there's a finish, starting line and finish line. And, you have so many miles to go. And it's accomplishment if you finish the course. Paul said, there was a race set before me. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. He speaks of this race that we all run. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Number 1, he said, run the race with patience, because in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1, he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so the first thing Paul said is, run with patience, endurance. I got to finish my course. Now, if you've ever run before, you know that if the longer distance you have, the slower you better run to pace yourself. If you run the 100-yard dash, then run as fast as you can. Now, some of us, 100 yards might be seem even a lot at that. You may pace yourself for that. But, you know, you run a mile or several miles, and if you ever make it up to a marathon, you better pace yourself. And because you have to have endurance, you have to have enough wind, you have to have enough strength, you have to continue so that you don't stop before the finish line. And so Paul said, it's a long race that we run. You ever see some Christians, boy, they get saved and they're all on fire for God and they're all involved, and you know, about a year later, they're all worn out. I call them Alka-Seltzer Christians, a lot of fizz, and then they go out. Boy, they're involved in everything, and they want to do everything. And pastor, let me help you out, and let me do this, and let me. And within about 6 months or a year, you can't even find them anymore. That's not running a race with patience. Run the race with patience. It would have been easy for Paul to quit. It would have been easy for him to say, you know what? I'm getting beat up too many times. I'm ending up in jail too many times. I got too many problems. I got too many people after me all the time. Every city I go into, either people love me or hate me. Either people receive me or reject me. Every place he went, he had two types of people that he dealt with, believers and non-believers, people that received Christ and people who rejected him, rejected his message. It would have been easy for him to quit. But you see, Paul had as a motivation, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, because it says, looking unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Jesus, secondly. He said, I want you to run with patience, but keep looking at the finish line. Because guess who's at the finish line? The author and finisher of our faith, Jesus, saying, come on, you can make it. Now, Jesus ran the race before us. The race that he ran that was set before him was to come to this earth and leave the glories of heaven and take on a human body, a body that would get sick, a body that would get tired, a body that would hunger, a body that would thirst, and come down and live amongst mortal people. You left the glories of heaven. That was the race God, his Father, had for him. That was the race that was set before him. Be born of a virgin. Live a perfect life. Go preach a gospel. Perform miracles. Raise the dead. Open blind eyes. Let the deaf hear again. Cure the lepers. And after you do all those good things, you know what you get for doing all those good things? You get to carry a cross through the streets of Jerusalem. You get to be nailed on that cross and mocked as King of the Jews. You get to shed your blood. Even when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane contemplating the next day when he would die on the cross, he asked if the cup could be passed from him. But see, the answer was not for the cup to pass from him. The answer was to finish the course that was set before him. And so he carried the cross, and he was nailed to the cross, and he hung on the cross. And as he hung there, he was spit upon, and he was mocked, and he died on the cross. You see, the Word of God tells us that Jesus finished the course. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. But the good news is that after he endured the cross and despised the shame, now he's set down at the right hand of the Father. And guess what he's doing at the right hand of the Father? He's saving souls. For every person that calls on the name of Jesus, he intercedes on their behalf, and they're redeemed. And so he looked forward to the joy that was before him, sitting at the cross, sitting at the throne instead of hanging on the cross. And Paul said, I'm looking forward also to being with Jesus. And so the cross reminds us that the race is hard, but look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then I want you to see, as we go back to 2 Timothy, the third aspect of that statement. He makes that, look at verse number 16. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. It's in your Bibles. He's just talking about how that he's in jail. And he's talking about all these people that left him and are no longer with him anymore. Some left because they were apostate. Others left because they were going to other parts of to minister. And he says in verse number 16, he said, At my first answered, no man stood with me. He's in jail all by himself. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He said, there came a day when nobody stood with me. I stood alone in jail. But guess who was standing by me? The Lord was standing by me. You see, when you run the race, you don't run by yourself. The Lord stands with you every step of the way. The Lord picks you up when you fall. The Lord guides you. He carries you. He strengthens you. He encourages you. He causes you to keep on running the race. And so when you get weary and worn out and you just want to quit, realize someone is right there to give you strength. Yes, sir. Instead of asking him, how can I quit? Ask him, Lord, can you please give me more strength? And trying to find a way how to get out of things, say, Lord, give me the grace and strength to finish the course that's set before me. Statement number 4 that he makes. He said, I'm ready. He said, I fought a good fight. He said, I finished my course. And then he said, I've kept the faith. I kept the faith. I kept the faith. You see, the phrase to keep the faith means he guarded a treasure. What was the faith? The faith that was given to him. The faith was the Word of God that he received. The faith was the gospel. The faith was the truth of the Word of God. Number one, he believed God's Word. You know, sometimes as people get older, they start doubting God's Word. Sometimes they allow confusion to come in their mind and all these different philosophies and all these different religions. And sometimes good people veer from God's Word. Paul said, not me. I stuck with God's Word. I kept the faith. I didn't change. I didn't stop believing in hell because I didn't like to think about hell. I didn't stop believing the second coming of Christ because I thought it was impossible because he hasn't come yet. He said, I have kept the faith.
Yes, sir.
I kept the faith. And so there were scoffers and doubters. Paul said, not me. I believe the word of God that God gave me. I'm stuck with it. I'm not going to change. You know who I love? I love all Christians, but I love the old saints of God who just stay by the stuff. The folks who have been saved for 40, 50, 60 years, 70 years, they're still in church, still reading their Bible, still believing God's word, still trusting God's word. You know what they're doing? They're keeping the faith. They're keeping the faith. They've been discouraged. They've been beat down. They've had problems. But you know what? They show up every day and they trust God's word. They keep the faith. They believe God's word. Not only did he believe God's word, he guarded God's word. Guarded God's word. You see, as Paul left God's word in each place that he went to, you know what sprang up in all of his churches that he started? False teachers. Giving false doctrine. And so he had a right to the Galatians and correct them. He had a right to the Corinthians and correct them. He had a right to the Ephesians and correct them. He had a right to the Thessalonians and correct them. Because every place that he preached the Word of God, false teachers came up and they were then losing the faith and departing from the faith. And he said, wait a minute, you have to stay by the faith. And so he said, I've kept the faith. Today we have false teachers and false prophets. And we have many religions all around us. Who's going to keep the faith? Who's going to say, thus saith the Lord? Keep the faith. And then he proclaimed God's word. He proclaimed God's word. When you keep the faith, it means you tell others of your faith. In 2 Corinthians 4, 5, he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Are you preaching the gospel? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice what he says. Preach the word, verse 2. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And they shall turn unto what? Fables. Doesn't that sound like today? People believe in a bunch of fables, bunch of stories. What's happened? People didn't keep the faith. Aren't you glad somebody kept the faith and passed it down to you?
Yes, sir.
Aren't you glad that somebody guarded the faith and then shared it with you and gave it to you? Now we carry the baton called faith. And we too keep the faith. And we pass it to the next generation, our young people.
Right.
And we said, we're giving you a treasure that was given to us.
Yeah.
The faith. Keep the faith.
Yeah.
One last statement that he makes. On the epitaph on Paul's gravestone, he said, I'm ready.
Yeah.
He said, I fought a good fight.
Yeah.
He said, I finished my course. He said, I kept the faith.
Right.
And lastly, he said, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness.
Yeah.
He said, there's a crown of righteousness.
Hallelujah.
There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, if you studied the Word of God, you know that each and every one of us have to stand before God someday and give an account for our lives. Now, thank God Jesus paid our sin debt. We're not going to have to give an account for our sins, but we are judged on our works. What did you do after you're saved? Did you use God's gifts to share the gospel, to win people to Christ, to edify others, to be a blessing, to minister to people? Did you bear fruit or did you not? And so we know that there's either going to be gold, silver, precious stone from our life, or there's going to be wood, hay, and stubble from our life. Now, if we have reward, the Word of God says that they come in forms of crowns. Now, I've done studies on this, or I've shared messages before, but in the Bible, there's five crowns that are mentioned. This is one of the five crowns that are mentioned. A crown of righteousness. A crown of righteousness, as Paul shows here, is somebody that was faithful, somebody that fought the good fight, that finished the course, that kept the faith, somebody that, despite all the persecution and all the things that could go wrong, you stayed faithful to the very end. And God said, because you stayed faithful to the very end, I'm going to give you a crown of righteousness. I'm going to give you a crown of righteousness. Did you stay faithful to the very end? I'm going to give you a crown of righteousness.
Thank you, Lord.
Notice the crown of righteousness. First off, the reward is eternal. It's not something that's going to die out in a few years. It's not something that's going to rust or you lose someday or somebody steals it from you. It's a crown. It's a reward that lasts for all eternity. And for all eternity, Paul would have upon that head a crown of righteousness. And that would symbolize his faithfulness to God, a crown of righteousness. It's an eternal reward. Notice also, it comes from the righteous judge. The righteous judge shall give me. Now you might say, Paul, are you being presumptuous? How do you know God's going to give you this crown of righteousness? Well, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Guess what this is? Scripture. Guess who inspired Paul to write this? God did. Would God inspire Paul to write something that would not come to pass? So God told Paul in advance, guess what, Paul? You're going to get a crown of righteousness. Now, lest you think, well, that's good for Paul, but hey, how about me? Notice what Paul says. And not to me only, but to unto all them also that love his appearing. Guess who else can get a crown of righteousness? You, brother and sister. We can all get a crown of righteousness. We can all wear it. It's not an exclusive club that only Paul was in. It's not some exclusive club that some church that doesn't even know the Bible coronates somebody and canonizes somebody and say these saints are the only ones that are going to get rewards. It's for anybody who loves the appearing of Jesus. Do you look forward to Jesus coming? Do you say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Do you look forward? Now, wait a minute. Who looks forward to the coming of Christ? People that have been faithful. People that are not faithful, they don't want to see Jesus yet. Because they say, I've got to get some things in order. But people that are ready to go, people that have been faithful, people that fought the good fight, people that finished the course, people that have kept the faith, they're looking for Jesus because they've done it all. Jesus said, I'll give you a crown of righteousness. And so love his appearing. Look forward to the coming of Christ. Well, I read you some epitaphs at the very beginning of the service, didn't I? We laughed at them. The ones you understood or got. Some of them you didn't get some of them. Look them up online. Sometimes you have to read them to understand them better than me quoting them. But those were some funny sayings that people put on their tombstone. But you know, I like what Paul would have put on his tombstone. I like these five things Paul would have placed on that tombstone. Number one, I'm ready. I'm ready. Are you ready?
Yes, sir.
Are you ready?
Yes.
He said, I fought a good fight. How's your battle going? How's that fight going? He said, I finished my course. Have you got sidetracked? Have you gotten weary in well-doing? Have you stopped running the race? And he said, I kept the faith. Are you holding on to the Word of God? Are you keeping the faith? And then lastly he said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. A crown of righteousness. Folks, boy, when you summarize somebody's life, that says it all, doesn't it? It doesn't get any better than that. Paul probably died a pauper. In fact, at the very end, he said, could somebody bring me my books and my parchments and my cloak? Because I don't have anything. He died penniless. But he died a rich man. He died with nobody around him, probably. But he died in good company. He died, as some people would look at it and say, man, that guy wasted his life. God said he's going to get a reward because he invested his life. Folks, what are we going to say at the end? What's going to be said about us? I hope the things that Paul said about his life could be said about ours also when it's all said and done.